Thank you, Alan. Alan's opened this, the subject this morning of age, longevity, and I'm not the oldest one here, or maybe not even the next to the oldest, but I sure am awful close. Some many years ago, you know, when I was a youngster, I got the idea that the year 2000 had some significant meaning. And so I subtracted my birth date of birth from the year 2000 and come up with an age that I would have to be to live to that age. And somewhere in the meantime, over the years, I've forgotten or got confused because I was of the opinion I was going to have to be 74. And since I've come to the front here a few minutes ago, did a little recalculation at 77 and 74. Hope I reach it. But it's not just quite as sure as the 74 was. That's twice as long. You know, when you get this far, it's twice as long, or almost twice as long. But when it all boils down, it doesn't really matter whether we live to that day or not. If we live to that day and are not acceptable to God, then it's horrible. And if we don't live to that day and we are acceptable to God, then it's great. So, age is not that very important, really. There is many, of course, look forward to that time when Christ would return. I'm sure my parents, my mother particularly, that was one of her hopes, desires. But her understanding of the scriptures, reading of it, I guess was a little bit misleading, or somebody maybe else had misled by their declaration that you know, the time is at hand. But what's at hand? I don't know exactly what that term means. I'm not going to try to tell you that the year 2000 is the time, though I still have some thoughts. I want to turn this morning to the second chapter of Helaman for some reading, starting on the 554, page 554. And I believe with the 54th verse. Now, for some of the younger generation that may not know the time of Helaman, the writings of Helaman and the book of Helaman, this is just shortly before Christ's time. Notes here at the bottom of the page says 2930 B.C., somewhere 29 or 30 years before Christ's time that these things were being, well, I don't guess I want to say recorded. They were being lived, actually being done. And when the recording was done, maybe it was done at that time, maybe it was done a later time, but whatever. So they're still looking forward to Christ's first coming. And they're getting fairly close. And we're looking forward to Christ's second coming. And we're getting fairly close. maybe a lot closer than this. I don't know. I don't want to try to scare anybody to thinking it's tomorrow, and I don't want to comfort anybody to think that, hey, I can live another 40 years and then make up my mind what I want to do. Because first, make up your mind then. Have fun now. What makes you think when that time comes that you will think any differently than you do now? Well, whatever time you have, whether it's a week or another 40 years or what. So we just don't, as they say somewhere, leopards don't change their spots. We just don't hardly change our spots. If we're of a temperament, we don't change very easily. Yes, we do change. And yes, God does cause us to change. But we can't, if we know what we should do now and procrastinate doing it, then there's not anything that we can depend on that next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now, that we will do any better than what we're doing this very day. The Lamanites and the Nephites, which of course have battled here for nearly 600 years, and this is part of that battle. And it came to pass, because of the greatness of the number of the Lamanites, the Nephites were in great fear, lest they should be overpowered and trodden down and slain and destroyed. Yea, they began to remember the prophecies of Alma, and also the words of Mosiah. Yes, when we get scared, sometimes we do think a little different, and we realize that, hey, we brought some of this on ourselves. But too many times, when we get a little scared or get into a problem, we just harden ourselves and become even more stiff-necked than we were. Yea, they began to remember the prophecies of Alma and also the words of Mosiah. And they saw that they had been a stiff-necked people and that they had set at naught the commandments of God, and that they had altered and trampled under their feet the law of Mosiah. Well, I know about the law of Moses, but how about the law of Mosiah? Or that which the Lord commanded him to give unto the people. Well, that's really what the law of Moses was the law that the Lord had commanded him to give unto the people. And thus seeing that their laws had become corrupted, and that they had become a wicked people, insomuch that they were wicked even like unto the Lamanites, and because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle, and they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation, and the judgments of God did stare them in the face. We have prophecies, both Latter-day prophecies or revelations, and we have the old prophecies from the Old Testament, guess some from the New Testament, and the Latter-day ones. But we know also that let me rephrase that. We believe also that some of the prophecies are of God and some are of man. Prophecies that men feel that they have been led to give. I really believe that they feel that they have been led to give them. But it may have been Satan that was leading. Because some of the prophecies that we have, especially the latter-day revelations, go contrary to the written word. Go contrary to the things that was taught in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But in judging those that appear to be contrary, we may have a tendency to throw the whole bunch out and not believe any. That we might begin to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy. Not only that we don't believe certain prophecies, but we don't even believe in the spirit of prophecy. That prophecies should be given in our time. And the scriptures tells us other places that if prophecies cease, it is because faith has ceased. So I would exhort you to be very careful in judging. No, I can't accept a whole lot of the prophecies. No, I can't. Because they're too much in contrary to the teachings of Christ, to the written word. But at the same time, be careful that we don't throw out those which are true prophecies of God rather than a prophecy of man. I'll read verse 58 again. And because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle, and they began to believe in this, and they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation, and the judgments of God did stare them in the face. And they saw that they had become weak, like unto their brethren the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them, yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Therefore the Lord did cease to preserve them by his miraculous and matchless power, for they had fallen to a state of unbelief and awful wickedness, and they saw that the Lamanites were more exceeding numerous than they, and except they should cleave unto the Lord their God, they must unavoidably perish. For behold, they saw that the strength of the Lamanite was as great as their strength, even man for man. To me, that says that in the earlier time, when God's blessing was upon them, that they had more strength, man for man, than the Lamanites. God was protecting them. God was giving them strength. And I believe that when our nation was formed, that God gave our armies, their armies, the armies of United States power beyond the power of other people, man for man. No other way that they could have survived the onslaught of the Great Britain the great powers that came. And in the wars, World War I and World War II, I believe that we were favored. I believe that our armies were favored. Our strength was favored. Oh, a lot of people were killed, yes. But God was with us. But somewhere after World War II, we weren't so successful. Things that we tried to do didn't just work out just right. The Korean conflict, the Vietnam conflict. I believe that the Lord had withdrawn His support for our armies. I think that was somewhat parallel to what we have right here, that they weren't any more stronger than the Lamanites were, man for man. And thus had they fallen into this great transgression. Yea, thus had they become weak because of their transgressions in the space of not many years. And it came to pass in this same year, behold, Nephi delivered up the judgment seat to a man whose name was Caesarum. For as their laws and their governments were established by the voice of the people, what do we call that? What would we call that today? Democracy. Democracy. Our nation is formed on democracy. The voice of the people gives the leaders their power. So they had democracy even back in that time. They didn't call it that, but that's what it amounted to. This was the judges, the time of the judges. And they which chose evil were more numerous than they which chose good. Therefore they were ripening for destruction, for the laws had become corrupted. I know there are several of us, maybe not all, but several of us were terribly perturbed with the changing of the government here this past time. I don't mean to judge our president and his staff, because I don't know them that well. As the individuals, I'm sure they have lots of good points. But it appears to me that the things that they stand for, things that they support, many of them are very wrong. The matter of abortion, I don't know that I can go turn to a chapter and verse somewhere that says abortion is evil. But I can't, within my reasoning, feel it could be right. But the matter of gays in our government, easily to turn to chapter and verse that will denounce the gays, their lifestyle, to identify it as being ungodly. So we are now facing a time that we could go downhill badly. I'm not prophesying that we will. I'm not saying we will. But I'm apprehensive. I hope not. I hope that after they've done everything they could to promise everybody the good that they might want so they could get all the votes and get in, that maybe they might forsake some of those things, especially those that are very definitely against God. And of course we all know that a large part of the people, hopefully not a majority, but a large part of the people, really don't exactly believe in God as such. They'd really rather believe that the creation was some explosion or something somewhere, that we weren't created the way the book of Genesis says that we were created. And even want to make it illegal, unlawful, for us to teach that in school. Even to have prayer in the school, and those things that pertain to government or public places. Can't blame us all on President Clinton, because a lot of this came before I even knew there was a Governor Clinton down in Arkansas. Of course, I may have led a rather sheltered life and knowing who all was around the different states around us, but I think it's the way of the time. The way of the time. Is that the correct words I want to say or not? For their laws and their governments were established by the voice of the people, and they which chose evil were more numerous than they which chose good. Therefore they were ripening for destruction, for the law had become corrupted. Yea, and this was not all. They were a stiff-necked people, insomuch that they could not be governed by the law nor justice, save it were to their destruction. And it came to pass that Nephi had become weary because of their iniquity, and he yielded up the judgment seat and took it upon him to preach the word of God all the remainder of his days. And his brother Lehi also all the remainder of his days. For they remembered that the words which their father Helaman spake unto them. And these are the words which he spake. Behold, my son, I desire that ye should remember to keep the commandments of God. And I would that ye should declare unto the people these words. Behold, I have given to you the name of our first parents. Lehi and Nephi. That's Lehi that came out of Jerusalem, and Nephi was one of his sons, which these people were descendants from. Behold, I have given to you the name of our first parents, which came out of the land of Jerusalem. And this I have done, that when you remember your names, that you may remember them. And when you remember them, you may remember their works. And when you remember their works, you may know how that it is said and also written that they were good. Therefore, my sons, I would that you should do that which is good, that it may be said of you and also written even it has been said and written of them. And I, my sons, behold, I am somewhat more to desire of you. Which desire is that ye may not do these things, that ye may boast, but that you may do these things to lay up for yourselves a treasure in heaven. Not to make ourselves, not to make themselves, he's talking to there, but it's also applicable to us. Not to make ourselves great in the world, even great within our church. That we should be humble. But our reward would be that we may have lay up treasure in heaven, which is eternal, and which fadeth not away, yea, that ye may have the precious gift of eternal life, which we have reason to suppose hath been given to our fathers. He wasn't very sure there, was he? He didn't say that, I know that they have gone to heaven, I know that they're in paradise, I know that they are somewhere, but they had reason to suppose. And I have reason to suppose that a lot of our people that have dedicated their lives to the Church of Christ, I have reason to suppose that they are also the precious gift of eternal life hath been given to them. Oh, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. And I said earlier, they were looking forward to his first coming. And we're still looking forward to the second coming. And I believe both of the comings are very important. I'd almost want to say equally important, but I guess I can't say that because I don't know that. But I would say very important. I'm going to back up again. Oh, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby a man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. Well, now, we need to divide between, I believe, the word redeem and save. Redeem is where you have something and it was lost, and in some way you get it back. Like something you put in a hawk shop, and then you go back and pay it off and you get it back, you redeem it. Our physical life was lost by Satan, to Satan. I don't really mean to say Satan at all, so let's, if I can erase that some way, by Adam, through the temptations of Satan, that we would die. And as we read in Sunday school this morning, that if there was no resurrection, that would just molder and be gone forever. But there is a redemption. Christ was our Redeemer. He came and was give his life that we might have a resurrection. Maybe I shouldn't say that we might have, let's say that we will have a resurrection. Both the righteous and the unrighteous. Because all will be resurrected. Redeem the world, it said. It says everybody. And remember also the words which Amalek spoke unto Zizrom in the city of Ammonihah. For he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. That's where we get into the word save, when we redeem from their sin, but not in the sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins. How? Because he was crucified. No. He hath power given to him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. No other way except repentance. Without Christ, there would have been no repentance. But with him, there is repentance. Therefore, he hath sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer, unto the salvation of their souls. And now, my son, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation. And when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which you are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if men build, they cannot fall. So it's important that we repent of our sins, go down into the water of baptism, have hands laid upon us for the reception of the Holy Ghost, and become sons and daughters of God. And then it is important that we live our life to the end, because the scripture says that he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And it came to pass that these were the words which Helaman taught to his sons. Yea, he did teach them many things which are not written, and also many things which are written. And they did remember his words, and therefore they went forth keeping the commandments of God, to teach the word of God among all the people of Nephi, beginning at the city Bountiful, and from thenceforth to the city of Gid, and from the city of Gid to the city of Mulek. Where are all these cities? Who knows? We assume that they're all down in Central America somewhere. Probably are. Don't really know. And even from one city to another, until they had gone forth among all the people of Nephi, which were in the land southward, and from thence into the land of Zarahemla among the Lamanites. The exact location of the city is of little importance. What they taught and what I teach and what Alan teaches and what you teach, because you have a big part in teaching, especially your children, maybe your children's children, and your children's children's children. Is that about where we get stopped at? Most of the time, Alan stops us at children and grandchildren. He keeps forgetting there's a bunch of great-grandchildren out there. But there are a few, at least. He says that time passes fast when he's older. I don't know who he's older than. Older than Zerna, I guess. But that's about all he can brag about, is being older than Zerna. But when we do become a little more mature, we tend to become a little more mellow and a little more desire, because we realize that we're getting a little closer to that time that we are going to face our Maker. The exact steps of progress after the spirit leaves the body could be debated, but the fact that it is separated, and to the more righteous, a spirit that is consigned to a place called paradise. And for the more unrighteous, to a place called hell, which sometime, and maybe not in the great distant future, those spirits will be reunited with the body. Oh, what's distant future? Well, we're told maybe that the unrighteous will be more like 1,000 years after the more righteous were resurrected. But what's 1,000 years? It's what we do and whether we are acceptable. Whether we live our lives that we would be acceptable to God is the very important thing. And that in living our lives, of course, we get into righteous living. Righteous living means doing the things that are right. Don't steal. Don't shoot people. Don't lie. Don't swear. Several things that we shouldn't do. But over and above the being a righteous people, we are required to be obedient, to repent, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Righteousness alone will not save us. We have to go down into the water of baptism